Our Father, it is good to come together with your people and so that we can hear stories and testimonies, just even these one-sentence praises that lift up how good and how faithful and loving that you are. We know that this goodness would not have come to us apart from you, Jesus, from the fact that you willingly gave yourself up for us on that cross, that you were raised from the dead. We know that all we have is the result of what has come to us in the gospel. And I pray that as we look into the word that you've inspired, Holy Spirit, that you would renew our hearts and restore our souls. Use the word that has been spoken in these praises and the word that have been written in the sacred text that we might be strengthened in our faith. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and Happy New Year. How many of you stayed up to watch the ball drop last night? How many? Okay, and so I'll just have to work a little bit harder to keep you awake, I guess. But I asked this in the first service, and I didn't quite get an answer, but did anybody watch the guy that had was on the motorcycle and the guy on the snowmobile that were supposed to go over some river? Did anybody watch that? Did the snowmobiler make it? He did? Okay, I had my doubts about the snowmobile. I just wondering about that. Hey, this morning I want to turn to one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a verse that we studied a week or so back, and it's one of those verses that you just can't mine all the treasure out of it in one pass. The verse that I want to focus on this morning, just this one, is 2 Corinthians 4, 7, where Paul writes, "We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And as I've meditated and reflected on that, this verse, there's a question that I want to ask and answer this morning. It's a simple question that you might have asked from time to time, and that is, can God use me? Can God use me? And I'm talking this morning to those of you that have placed your faith in Christ. You want to grow in Christ. You want to follow Him. You want to be what He wants you to be. But maybe there are times that you think to yourself, well, God can use him, God can use her, God could use them, but I really don't think God can use me. Maybe you think you don't have much to offer God. Maybe you don't have an outgoing personality, or you don't have the out front gifts and abilities that you see people in professional ministry using. Maybe you look back on your life and you feel that you've messed up so bad somewhere in the past that God can't possibly use you now. And what I want you to realize is this. If those kind of thoughts have caused you to take a back seat, to kind of sit and soak and be satisfied, the problem is you're thinking way too much about yourself and not near enough about God and His Word. And so I want to focus this morning on this question, can God use me, so that we all can see that if we understand that we are all simply jars of clay filled with God's treasure, then what God wants most is for you to simply offer who you are and what you have to Him. And when you do that with intentionality, in other words, you do it with an everydayness, this offering yourself to God, then the all-surpassing power of God works in you and through you to accomplish significant things in certain people's life that God divinely ordains to bring across your path. And so by the end of this message, I want everyone here to be absolutely convinced that God has a unique purpose for your life, and that all of who you are, the personality God gave you, the strengths and skills and abilities and gifts and competencies that God has given you, and even your failures and weaknesses and all the things you struggle with, all factor in to His plan to use you in a significant way. In other words, nothing disqualifies jar of clay people. Now, how can I say that? Well, one reason is because God does something with His treasure that we don't do with our treasure. And this helps make the point. Every one of us has some kind of treasure. Maybe it's gold or silver, jewelry or valuable coins, or a family heirloom, or your family pictures stored on CDs or USB flash drives or whatever. And what do we do with what we consider to be our treasures? Well, we hide them away in a safe at home, or in a safe place, or in a safety deposit box at the bank. The point is, we hide what we treasure somewhere for safekeeping. God has chosen to do a different thing with the treasure that He has given us. He has chosen to take the treasure of the gospel, and instead of putting it or hiding it away in just a few very special people that everybody can see, they can obviously see that these are special people because they're so strong and successful and skillful and persuasive and competent. Instead of doing that, God has chosen to put His treasure, the treasure of the gospel, into all of His children. Notice in the verse, the very first word says, we have this treasure. We all have this treasure in our jars of clay lives, so that His greatness and His grace and His goodness and His power and His truth can be displayed, put on display, and that's what people see. That's what people see, and that's what they're impressed with. I think one of the things that most, one of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 13, we're told that after Peter and John had gone out and they were filled with the Spirit and had spoken God's truth in a powerfully convicting way, the religious leaders said that they were amazed by the boldness of Peter and John because they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. But what marked them out was they were recognized as men who had been with Jesus. And I love that, because it wasn't the natural ability of Peter and John that impressed people. They didn't have any natural ability. They were ordinary fishermen and rabbinical school dropouts. But it was Jesus in them that the religious leaders had to reckon with. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians here in this letter, and his ministry's been questioned and challenged, and his apostolic authority has been put under scrutiny, because he was not a strong, successful leader like the leaders in the Corinthian culture that everyone respected and admired, and because he had so many things go wrong in his life, and because he was weak and frail, and because he didn't have such a good reputation, Paul says, you know, I could list out my credentials for you, but here's the thing. God has put His treasure, put the treasure of the gospel in an old clay pot like me. And He's done that intentionally so that the power of the gospel would be seen as coming from Him and not from me. Now, as I said in that earlier message, these clay pots were made out of dirt. They were nothing but dirt, and they were fragile, and they were easily broken. And Paul uses this word picture here to teach us something very important. Now, he's not putting us down. He's simply using this word picture to give us a clear sense of who we are and to reassure us that God wants to use every one of His clay pot children to do things way beyond our ability to do. But the problem is, we spend way too much time comparing ourselves to other people, saying, well, I can't sing like she can sing, and I can't teach like that person, and I don't know what they know. And we look around and we wish we were like these people, but we're not like them. And so it's like, you know, if we talk too much, we wish we were quieter and more reflective people. And if we're shy and introspective, we wish we were more outgoing. And if we were sensible and stable people, we wish we were more spontaneous. And if we are afraid to take risk, we wish that we had more boldness to take risks. And if we've taken too many risks in the past and really messed up, sometimes we wish that we wouldn't take so many risk, or at least we would take a little more time to think them through. And we're constantly comparing ourselves to people. But if you constantly compare yourself to the people around you, and if other people around you set the standard for what you think that God can and cannot do through you, in fact, if you disqualify yourself for any reason, then let me say to you again, your focus is too much on you and not enough on God and what God says. You're focusing way too much on the pot and not enough on the treasure. Hear me. God made you the way you are to use you as you are, filled and empowered by the Spirit of God, so His greatness and goodness could be put on display through you. And as far as God is concerned, nothing disqualifies you from being used by Him. So this morning, I want you to see that it is precisely your ordinariness, it is precisely your weakness, it's precisely your messed up past, it's precisely the very thing that you say, well, God can't use me because, it's precisely that thing that makes you usable in the hands of God when you realize it's the treasure, not you anyway. Nothing need disqualify you. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that principle from the Bible, and I could go anywhere in the Bible. I mean, I could choose Peter, who was always shooting his mouth off, pulling one foot out and putting the other foot in, but God used him. I could use doubting Thomas, who was always saying, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, and God used him. I could choose Moses, who said, I can't speak. Well, I mean, why don't you get my brother Aaron to be your spokesman, man? He's a gifted speaker. And what does God say to Moses? God says, who made your mouth, Moses? If I made your mouth, I'll fill your mouth with the things that I want you to say. Or I could choose Jeremiah, who says, God, you don't mean you're calling me. I mean, I'm just a kid. And God says to him, don't say you're a kid. I mean, I've chosen you for this work from before you were born, and I'll fill you with my power, and you'll do whatever it is that I want you to do. So just trust me. And we could go through the entire Bible, but I think I'd like to say and look at a person who's actually right here behind the pages of 2 Corinthians, a person who Paul mentored and trained and discipled, a person with a rich heritage of faith that went back to his mother and grandmother, a man had been called into ministry. A man that we see in chapter 1, verse 1, is right there helping Paul as he writes this letter, and that's the man Timothy. And I find that in some ways I can identify with Timothy more than I can with Paul, because Timothy was a young man. Well, by that I don't mean that I'm a young man. I can identify with his youth. But he was a young man who eventually went on to become a pastor. So I can identify with that. But he was ministering in a culture very similar to ours, a time of moral and doctrinal confusion. And like I said, he is a man that had a great heritage of faith in his family. But I believe when Timothy looked at himself and as he looked at the task before him, and as he looked at Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John, I think that Timothy could have easily said to himself, I'm not qualified for this. I'm not up for this. It's beyond my ability. It's ministry and serving God the way these guys do. It's not something I can do. Now you say, well, how can you say that, Charlie? I mean, what biblical proof do you have for that? Well, I'm glad you ask. And we're going to look at some verses in 1 and 2 Timothy where I've spent a good deal of time this week being encouraged from the Word. But let me give you what Timothy could have used as a list of disqualifications to excuse himself from ministry, and you see if any of his are any of yours. All right, the first thing Timothy could have used to disqualify himself from being used by God is that he was not a physically fit individual. Now, where do I get that from? Well, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, 23. Paul writes, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. According to this text, Timothy had health issues. He was always getting sick. It says he has frequent illnesses. He was the kind of person who might have been turned down if he tried to enlist in the military. He was the kind of person who, if he was interviewed by a modern missionary organization, he probably would be sidelined because of his poor physical condition. And for Paul to bring that up in this letter, 1 Timothy, of encouragement to him, that tells me that this must have been a significant issue in Timothy's life. And yet here Timothy is, serving right alongside Paul, no doubt experiencing many of the same things that Paul suffered, getting run out of one town after another, getting thrown in one filthy jail after another. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, 23 talks about that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. So he spent time in jail just like Paul. No doubt he had taken a beating or two. And for sure, all of these things would take their toll on a healthy person, but would be much worse on someone with frequent illnesses. Now, I can identify with that. I struggle with bouts of overwhelming fatigue. Back in 1998, I was diagnosed with Epstein-Barr virus, which is, if you've ever had mononucleosis, you have the virus. In fact, 85% of the population have the virus, but it's inactive. And it manifests itself, for some unknown reason, in some people who are in highly stressful types of life situations and jobs. It's the kind of thing that can come and go. And when it hits you, you're bone weary, tired all the time. And it messes with your liver, so you can't sleep at night. So you don't get the sleep you need and the rest you need. And it makes your mind foggy. So for me, when it hits, it makes it that much more hard for me to study and concentrate. And there have been many, many Sundays when I sit right there in that chair, the first and the second and the third service, and I'm praying, Holy Spirit, fill me, strengthen me. I don't have it in me to preach this service. And as I walk up these steps right here, I'm praying for God's strength in my weakness and God's clarity in my fogginess. And he seems fit to answer that prayer. You say, well, I'm not sure about the fogginess part, because we'll have to talk about that later. But I know there are some of you here this morning, and one of the excuses that you might use to disqualify yourself from being used by God is a poor physical condition or a physical impairment. Listen, a physical impairment or physical weakness, a pot with a broken handle or a crack that runs from top to bottom that is barely together, that's not a deterrent from God to use you to accomplish his good purposes in your life. It may be that he brings someone across your path as you're waiting for dialysis. It may be that God brings a divine appointment to you while you're recuperating in a hospital bed or while you're in a doctor's waiting room. Maybe God will put you into situations that require more energy than what you have. And what you'll find is when you rely on his power, he gives you sustaining grace to do whatever it is he's called you to do. So don't disqualify yourself because of physical weakness. God doesn't. Now, that's the first thing that Timothy could have used to disqualify himself. He was physically weak. And the second is he was naturally timid. He was not a take-charge kind of guy. He was not the kind of leader who walked into a room, spoke with a booming voice, causing everybody to turn their heads, just waiting for him to give specific direction as to what comes next. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul says, when Timothy comes to see you, put him at ease. Now, it didn't help that Paul was sending Timothy into a church that was a ticking time bomb. But you don't send word ahead to put someone at ease unless they are naturally ill at ease. Unless they're the kind of person who finds it difficult to step into risky, unpredictable situations. In 2 Timothy 3:9, Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And he says it outright in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of power and love and self-control. Again, Paul would not remind Timothy of these kinds of things unless he needed the reminder, unless there was the possibility that he might not follow through. So it would seem that Timothy was a naturally more reserved, cautious, hesitant leader. But again, that didn't stop him from letting God use him. By faith, he pushed through what he might have used as an excuse. He didn't listen to the voices in his head telling him, well, I'm just not an outgoing person. I'm not gifted like Paul. I think I could be more useful here with Paul just helping transcribe these letters of his. You see, what he could have used as excuses, by faith, he allowed the Spirit to push him out of his comfort zone, and God used him in significant ways as one of Paul's most important co-laborers. Don't disqualify yourself from being used by God because you have a more reserved personality, because you're more cautious. Those things are not more powerful than the power of the Spirit of God that lives inside you. The third thing Timothy could have used to disqualify himself from ministry was his youthfulness. He's physically weak, naturally timid, and he was too young to be doing what he was doing as far as many people were concerned. And because he was a young man, I think he had two challenges. One was the problem of feeling inferior to those who were older and wiser and more knowledgeable. And to that, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth. Because Timothy could have thought to himself, that's no use. Nobody respects me. Nobody takes seriously what I say. They just write me off like I'm some youth pastor. And the other challenge was that the evil desires, which have an especially great pull on a young man, heightened sexual temptation and the desire to be prosperous and to have this world's goods and to have people's approval. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Why did Paul write that? Because in every Greek city that he and Timothy went to, where they preached the gospel, made disciples, planted churches, every one of those Greek cities, well, the culture of the day was highly sexually focused. Every night was like Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras. And there were lots of places and opportunities for youthful passions to draw a young man away from the hardship of doing gospel ministry. So Timothy could have said, well, I'm too young for God to use me. Or he could have said, or he could have allowed himself to get pulled off course into youthful passions. But he didn't. The fourth disqualification he might have used was his tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering of the gospel by relying on the power of God. Now, I'm not say anything about Timothy that I wouldn't say about me or us. I mean, Timothy is a lot like us. He had times in his life, I'm sure, when he was embarrassed or ashamed to talk about his faith. We all know what that's like, right? I mean, somebody says something, somebody asks a question, and maybe there's a person there or a group there, and well, you know, if you speak up, it might make you look bad, and so you keep quiet. And then what happens? Well, then the evil one accuses you, saying, you're no Christian. I mean, you had an opportunity to speak up for Jesus there at McDonald's, but you just kept your mouth shut. I mean, what kind of Christian are you anyway? Okay, all right, you blew it. So repent of your fear of man. Repent of your unbelief. Accept the grace of forgiveness you've received and tell the devil to go to hell. That wake you up? Okay. Now, you can tell the devil to go to hell, but all you young people, you can't tell anybody to do that, all right? But you can say that to the devil because that's where he came from. But you do that and you just keep going. I had to say something to wake you up. You've been up all night. I mean, I went to bed at 10 o'clock like Matt. I mean, I got to preach. You got to listen. Think about that next year. All right, so Paul is saying to Timothy that the fact that you struggle with these things and that you blew it somewhere, that doesn't disqualify you. No, he says, stay in the game by relying on the power of God. That's where you went wrong, Timothy. You were thinking too much about yourself, and you were not relying on the power of God, which factors into the next one as well. The fifth potential disqualification, and the last one, was his inclination to chuck it. Now, I've said this before, and it's still true. My greatest temptation in ministry is to throw in the towel and to walk away. It's not my only temptation by any means, but it's the greatest temptation just to say, enough's enough. I am tired. I am worn out. Sermon preparation, I've been doing this for 25 years. It has never gotten any easier. It's too hard. I give up. I quit. I think Timothy felt the same way. Why do I think that? Because he had to be reminded. Paul had to write him in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that was given to you. 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God. Now why, again I ask you, why would Paul say these things to Timothy? He said these things because he needed the reminder. Because he might be trying to do ministry by his own power, rather than relying on the power of God, which is a certain prescription for getting so weary and worn out and overwhelmed that you want to quit. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, 1-7, he says, Timothy, it's the hardworking farmer that receives the fruits of the crop. It's the soldier that stays focused, that doesn't allow himself to get entangled in the things of this life. It's the athlete that keeps running that wins the prize. And Paul is saying, keep running, Timothy. Don't quit. He's saying, Timothy, you're in a race and somebody's waiting to receive the baton from you. You're not going to lie down in the middle of the track, are you? You're not going to quit fighting. You're not going to quit being a soldier, are you, Timothy? You're not going to just walk away from the harvest that's coming, will you, Timothy? See, listen, you have to read these letters to Timothy with the understanding that the reason Paul wrote these things was because the temptations were real and the tendencies in Timothy's life were real. Because Paul knew that life would get harder and harder and pressures would pile up higher and higher. And it was possible Timothy would look at himself and what was happening or not happening in his ministry, and he would chuck it and walk away. Now, what's interesting here is more than in any other of Paul's letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul mentions the names of those who chucked it and walked away. In 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, Demas loved this present world and has deserted me. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus turned from the truth and allowed the things of this world to capture their hearts. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:19 that Hymenaeus and Alexander became shipwrecked in their faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1:15, all who were in Asia, all the people that he had led to Christ and in those churches that he had planted in Asia, Ephesus, Colossae, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, he says, all those have turned away from me, among them Phygellus and Hermogenes, who invented the whole process of hermogenation of milk, you know. So, okay, corny, but I'm trying to keep you awake, all right? I don't want you to miss what God has to say for you this morning. Now, think about that. At the end of his life, Paul makes these statements, other kinds of statements. He says, all the churches, like I said, all the churches in Asia have turned against me. He says, when he writes to Timothy, no one stood with me at my defense. He says, at one point in the letter to Timothy, he says, everyone except Luke has deserted me. You see why Paul wrote such personal, pointed letters to Timothy? Paul knew that falling away, disqualifying yourself from service because it's hard, just fading into the background as a Christian was a very real possibility. Why? Because it was happening all around him. And Paul is very much aware that Timothy has five counts against him if he wants to lean into any of them, and that is he was physically weak, naturally timid, too young by the standards of the day, tempted to throw in the towel, and had the tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, I wonder if any of his possible excuses are any of yours. Now, here's the point. There is nothing about being a weak, broken down, fragile jar of clay that disqualifies you from being used by God. the nicks and dings and cracks and broken pieces of our past and present do not render us unusable by God. They become part of our grace story. They become the very things that God uses so that His power shines through us. Listen, I want to encourage you in this new year, as this new year begins, to not think of ministry as being in the hands of the professionals. I want to encourage you to think in terms of you asking God this question. God, what is it that you have for me to do? Who is it that I can have a part in reaching with the gospel? What good thing have you prepared? What good work have you prepared beforehand for me to do so that the gospel of grace would be put on display through me? These are the questions that I pray that you and I will wake up every morning in this next year and be asking. God, how do you want to use me today? Whether it's across the street or across the sea, what I'm saying is offer yourself to God. Make yourself available to Him and keep praying. God, I want you to use me. I want to be a part of your purposes. I know I'm only a jar of clay, but I also know that I'm filled with treasure that you want me to give away. And so will you fill me with your Spirit so that anything that I might use as an excuse would fade away into a growing faith in you and in your word? I say again, God made you the way you are to use you as you are, to be filled and empowered by the Spirit to put His goodness and His grace, His gospel on display through you. And this is the way it happens. It's by living it every day, praying, Heavenly Father, here are my successes, here are my failures. Here's my strengths, here's my weaknesses. Here's what I believe most. Here are the great things that you've done in my life. Here's where I'm struggling in my faith. Here's these unanswered prayers that I'm still waiting for answers. I'm confused, but God, if you can use me, if you can use my grace story to impact another person's life, then here I am. Use me, send me, fill me, empower me, and pray intentionally like this. Not that this would happen by accident, but pray, God, I'm going to be on the lookout. I'm going to be watching for that unique, divinely appointed opportunity, for that good work that you have for me to do. I'm going to be looking for that one guy at work, that one lady on my street, that one boy or girl in the class of kids I teach in Sunday school. That when I go on that mission trip to Colombia or Liberia or wherever, I'm going to be watching for opportunities that you give me to let the treasure of the gospel shine through me. And what God wants more than anything else is for us to be willing and available and to offer ourselves to Him. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian a long time or a short time. It doesn't matter how much you know or how much you don't know. If you know that God has rescued you and put His Spirit in you, then He can use you. And no matter what your life experience is, you have been uniquely equipped by God to put His treasure on display. Now, let me tell you about a couple of people who, by simply making themselves available, saw God work in significant ways. I want to tell you about Lisa, who a few years ago, as we were studying the topic of listening to the Spirit's voice, she was driving around and she was looking for property to build a home. And she was going down a certain street and with mostly run-down homes, and she felt like the Spirit was prompting her to go leave $10 up on the porch. And she just kind of pushed it out of her mind and said, nah, that can't be the Spirit. But she remembered what she'd been hearing on Sunday. And so she decided to turn around and obey. And so she turned around. She went back and put the $10 on the porch. And as she was walking off the porch, a man on a bicycle came riding up screaming obscenities at her. And she got in the car and left real fast. She kind of wondered if she was really doing what God wanted her to do, but she talked to her husband about it, and they decided, no, God's doing something here. Let's just decide to give $20 a month. They figured out a way that they could kind of send it from afar because it was a little scary. Well, then the next Sunday message was talked about being personally involved in the lives of the people you serve. So eventually, Lisa walked up to the door of this small house. And before she even knocked on the door of the house, she heard an older woman singing praise songs. The woman named Miss Hattie opened the door and looked her straight in the eye and said, "Are you my angel?" And since then, Lisa and Miss Hattie have met monthly for encouragement and for friendship. Lisa connected a small group with men who had construction skills, and they've done some work on Miss Hattie's house to make it a little more weather tight and warm. And Lisa's kids have taken up money and bought her a really great fan to use in the hot summer weather. And Lisa would tell you that God's used Miss Hattie in her life to equally bless her through Miss Hattie's wisdom and friendship. See, all she did was make herself available, and she was on the lookout. I'd like to tell you about Ed. Ed spent years and years of in the military serving our country, and some 30-plus years ago, our church had a need in children's ministry, and the church made that known, and so Ed decided he could serve. And Mr. Ed, as he's affectionately called, is still helping today, giving his time to elementary school students and working in an Awana. And if you ask Mr. Ed, he'd say, "It's not complicated. There was a need. I could help." He was available. I'd like to tell you about Mike. Mike was a businessman, a CFO for most of his life. And he got towards retirement age, and he was looking forward to travel and play in golf. And when he retired, he did not find the peace and satisfaction in retirement that he thought would be there. So in 2003, after he heard some messages here about living a life on purpose with Jesus and also reading Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, he started giving time, his time to be a counselor at Miracle Hill and the Rescue Mission and the Overcomer Ministry. And he would tell you, "I'm not a compassionate kind of guy." I mean, he was a CFO, still on our finance team. He said, "I'm not a compassionate kind of guy, and it was I wasn't sure it was a match for me to be around homeless people." But God began to change his heart as a result of that, and he was able to lead a young man to the Lord there. And shortly after that, he heard somebody from the church had returned from one of our mission trips, a go journey. And he thought, "Well, I could do that." So he took the leap and went on a trip to South America. And he's been on over 30 trips now to Colombia, leading people to Christ and strengthening the churches there. You see, what did he do? He just made himself available. So here's your homework, okay? I'll give you a month to do this. This is your homework for the next month. I just want you to walk up to 10 people and look them in the eye and say, "God loves you and so do I." I'm just kidding. You're going, oh man, I'm not sure about that. Here's your homework. I simply want you to offer yourself to God. I simply want you to make yourself available to God. I'm asking that you offer yourself the way you are, for God to use you as you are, where you are. Ask him to fill you and empower you with his Spirit so his greatness and goodness could be put on display through you. Just make yourself available. Just tell him that you're available. Let me say it one more time. Whether you realize it or not, whether you can see it or not, you are uniquely equipped and perfectly positioned by God to let his gospel shine through you. It's not difficult. It's simply, I read this last night. This was so cool. And those of you that read Jesus, if you read Jesus Calling, this little devotional book, December 31st, in Jesus Calling was on the passage we're talking about right now, Jars of Clay. Blew my mind when I read it last night. I always read it before I go to sleep on Saturday night. And in it, Jesus says, "My abundance and your emptiness make a perfect match." My abundance and your emptiness make a perfect match. That's why Paul said, we have this treasure. Jars of clay lives. so the all-surpassing power of God would be seen as coming from God and not from us. Father, would you please, 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 I beg you this morning, let this next year be a year when you give us new eyes to see our lives the way you see us, that we would see and believe that you can use our successes and failures and our strengths and weaknesses, that you could use our jobs and relationships, you could use what happens in our homes and neighborhoods and on the ball teams our kids play on. You could use us wherever we are. Father, I beg you, don't let us sleep through our lives this next year. Don't let us make excuses we think give us justification to disqualify ourselves from being used by you. And don't let us miss the incredible stories of grace that we'll be able to tell in the coming year when we simply make ourselves available for you and your use. Pray in Jesus' name.